Healing. Hallelujah. Isn't that a great song? Wasn't that a great time of worship? Didn't you feel the passion for Jesus? Great time. Thank you, Stuart, for taking us around communion. Didn't you love Stuart's passion? How does a grown man still, after how many years since he's known Jesus, still get up and it's exciting as the first day he met him? And that's what I want to share about today, is about passion. About six weeks ago, we had a guest speaker, Stephen San Martin. He was here morning and night, and at night he shared a great word on passion. He took it from the book of Nehemiah, and he shared that verse. It says, the people, you know, that they built the wall, it said, because the people had a heart to work. And he talked about heart, and he talked about passion. And I was really encouraged by that message, and I was really stirred, and I couldn't let it go. And other things I've heard over the last few weeks, it hasn't left me, and I've been meditating on it. And for this month, we're going to do a series on passion, and it's great to be in God's house. That's where and feel passionate about Him. You know, passion makes things great, doesn't it? Passion breaks records at the Olympics. Passion births great inventions. Passion fires men up for great battles. Seen those stories from, what was that film they made about the Scottish guy? What was that? Braveheart, that guy running up and down with amongst the troops and the horses with an inspiring passion, rallying the troops, and they were passionate to go to battle. Men have given their lives because of passion. Think about the people that have passionately shared about great causes. Martin Luther King, I Have a Dream. Think about, you know, it was 500 years ago, only a couple of days ago, that Martin Luther, nailed those his beliefs on the wall of a church and changed the entire world. Changed the entire world. He was passionate and gave his all. Nations reach to the stars and get men on the moon because of passion, you know. Even win football games, Kim, with passion. You know, we go to football games and the passion that can be there. I was watching, you should put it on YouTube, they had the Tongans and the Samoans. I don't know if anyone saw it. They did their haka. I tell you, they put passion into that. You know, they're putting passion into that and God's not even maybe really that concerned. But we need passion in church, don't we? And I just want to encourage us today. God, you know, God made us in His image. And He's passionate. Jesus is passionate. And we're passionate creatures. Without passion, life is boring. Do you find that? Without passion, life is boring. And nobody does boring well. I don't do boring well. After a while, if there's no passion, we're bored. Steve shared a great quote when he came 6 weeks ago. He said, one person with passion is better than 40 people who are merely interested. That's really good. That's great. One person with passion is better than 40 people who are merely interested. I'd like to define passion from a biblical view, and I was thinking about this, and you know, there's many words for it in the Bible, many ways it's said, but if I was to define passion, I would go to Matthew 22. I think we'll put that up. And verse 37 to 38. Jesus was many times to ask questions, many times to trap him, many times to just do him harm. But he was never without an answer. I just love his answers. I just love the way he asked questions of them that made them search their own hearts. I just love the way that he just had the perfect thing to say. And that's why the people were astonished at his teaching. They hung on to every word he said. And this story, it comes after a story about marriage. They're asking him about marriage. He just rattles their cage and says, in the resurrection, there's not even going to be marriage. You guys don't even know what you're talking about. He just, you know, and he starts to ask them questions back. But there's this expert in the law that comes to him just after this encounter, and he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, this is what he said, "This is the greatest commandment in the law. This is the most central thing that you can hang your life on. This is where the passion comes from." This is what Jesus said. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You know, Jesus directly quotes from Deuteronomy 6, where it says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest. The first commandment, the way we respond, you know, Stewie shared about this amazing God who first loved us, spared nothing to redeem us back to himself, not even his own son. This is someone that deserves our passion. We sing songs about he's a good, good father. We sing songs about he's recklessly pursuing us, he's a reckless love. We sing about a God who withholds no good thing from us. We sing about a king who left his throne. What kind of king leaves his throne? What passion he had for us. What reckless love. What attitude is God looking for us, from us? He's looking for our whole heart. He looks for everything. It's this all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's what passion is. Jesus, you know, when God gives a commandment, it's not just negative. It's not about you don't do this and you don't do that. His commands always have something positive. And Jesus is picking up on this. The first commandment, when we look at the list of 10, was you shall have no other gods before me. That's not just professing to believe that God exists and that we should turn from idols. I don't think anyone here is worshipping idols in their lounge room. But the positive expression of obeying this is a passionate turning towards the one and only God in worship from a heart that passionately gives him our all, everything. Colossians says, this is what Paul said, whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as unto the Lord and not as unto men. You know, no good thing happened with half a heart. Happened when it was done passionately. You know, I looked at the various words, and there's different translations, the different words. In fact, passion in the old Latin meant suffering. We talk about the cross, it was called the Passion of Christ. It was just suffering. We talk about passion sometimes, and it has a sensual sense to it. In the end, you know, there's words a bit more close like zeal. There's enthusiasm. There's fervor, there's fire, whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter how we're going to describe the word. What matters is, have we got it? Have we got passion this morning? Is our heart obeying the first commandment that we are passionately, with all our hearts, loving him? In Romans 12, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It's interesting, it says we need to keep it. Means it's not automatic. Means we've got to fan the flame, doesn't it? Do you find that? I find that. I find the passion can drift a bit. You know, we can start with fire, but it's maintaining it. It's keeping it. That is the challenge. We need to stoke the fires. We need to maintain our spiritual a fire as we serve the Lord. Think back to when you were first met him. Think back to when you first encountered the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Think of the passion that rose in your heart. God wants us to maintain our passion. It's not age-specific, is it? Doesn't matter whether we're young or old, we all need passion. It's not personality-specific. Some of us might be a little bit more quiet. I'm probably more quiet. I don't think Ben's racing up and down here. But inside, there's passion. Stuart gets up here and there's a, you know, there's something in his heart that starts to weep. There's passion. When we sing and we sing these songs, you know, some might raise their hands, but inside there's passion. There's passion for him. God has wired us for passion. Passion is the fire that fuels our worship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's worship. Everything. Total devotion to him. Jesus at the center of our lives. Once we're born again, he moves to the center of our lives. And it's our passion that keeps him there. Jesus was passionate. Just like to turn to John chapter 2. Just find it. John chapter 2. Well-known story when Jesus was passionate. Talks about in verse 13, says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip. That's a different Jesus, isn't it? He made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. You know, there was something that Jesus saw when he went there that deeply disturbed him. And, the sale of cattle and doves was necessary for sacrifices. However, somehow it had gone a bit far and it had encroached into the temple. It had gone past where it was meant to be. Somehow, I don't think Jesus objected to the exchange. He objected to where it took place in the temple. And he was angry about his father's house had become a market. And his cry here was that it was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. Whatever it was, Jesus had an extremely passionate response. He was a man of passion, wasn't he? I find it interesting that his response was not sudden and explosive. It wasn't a temper ramp, was it? He just didn't, bang. No, he took time to go and make a whip. You think about that. I don't know, I've never made a whip. I think it'd take me more than 5 minutes. I think they say to count to 10 and your temper sort of starts to ease. He went away and he made a whip. Who knows how long that took? Who knows what he meditated on? But he went in there with passion and his disciples watching the event unfold. I reckon their eyes were as big, eh? What do you reckon? Hanging around with him and he's gracious. Every word he says is wise. He's in the temple, he'll teach. Sure, he's straight at times, but man, look at Jesus today. Their eyes were open. What comes to their mind? A psalm about a messianic prophecy, about fulfillment. They're kind of feeling like I'm seeing it right before my eyes, and their minds go to Psalm 69, and they remember that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus was passionate about his father's house. He's still passionate about his house because Jesus said he's building his church. That's what he's passionate about, isn't it? He's building his church. You know, we need to be passionate about him and we need to be passionate about his cause and what excites him. We need to have the same fire in our hearts. You know, to serve God and to be involved in the local church, any local church, to connect our lives with what Jesus is doing, getting involved, giving it some priority in our lives, giving to God the things that are God, and to Caesar the things that belong to him. In Romans, Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fire. What a challenge. Keep our spiritual fire serving the Lord. We turn to Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. I won't read it all, but there's a challenge there that these were the people that had come back from exile going to the temple, and they were called by God to rebuild the temple. And they just dragged their feet. They just hung around. They just let things go. They didn't really pick up the challenge or the command that God had gave to them. And this is what God said to them in verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. And God turns it back onto them, and he says, I'll just find it, if we can, is it up there? Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet, just keep going. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled homes while this house remains a ruin? God turned it back on them. Where is your priority? God's response was to them was to, you know, we can look after our own interests, but what about the priority? What about passion for the house of God? What about passion for the purposes of God? God actually says to them, he was withholding on them because they were withholding on him. He challenged them. You know, how we treat God's house, and I just don't mean this place. I mean the purposes of God, the priorities that God has, the work of the Lord, the kingdom of God, the things that he's doing in the earth today, how we treat that, what respect we give that, what passion we give that is how he will treat our house. Take care of his business and he will take care of ours. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. What a wonderful promise. Don't give God our leftovers. Let's give him our passion. Let's give him our best. Never be lacking in zeal and keep your spiritual fire serving the Lord. You know, lack of passion has a cost. You know, God can speak to us. God can have a purpose for us. God can call us. But if we don't respond with passion, we can miss out what he's planned. When God speaks, our response needs to be a passionate response. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. It talks about Elijah was suffering from illness from which he died. It talks about a king went down to see him and wept and said, my father, he cried, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. He's really burdened, this king. And it's because they're surrounded, there's a real enemy that's advanced against them, and he really feels in trouble. And he goes to this prophet at his deathbed. And the prophet, he says to him, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king. When he had taken it, Elijah put his hands on the king's hands. Keep going. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elijah said, and he shot the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Ammon, which was the enemy. Elijah declared, you will completely destroy the Ammonites at Aphek. That was the promise. God had a promise for him. Then he said to him, take the arrows, and the king took them. And Elijah told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Ammon and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times. You know, he missed out on something massive due to a lack of passion. You know, lack of passion has a cost. The prophet was mad with him. Instead of striking the ground 5 or 6 times, he only passively hit it 3 times. His lack of action had a consequence. He got far less than what God had planned for him. When God speaks to us, he's looking for passion. He's looking for a response of passion. Not mediocre, not our half-hearted. God had so much more for this king, but he lacked passion. I get so challenged by that. I was so challenged by Steve a few weeks ago. You know, we need to keep our fire and our passion. We get robbed. We miss opportunities. We miss God's best because of a lack of passion. God is sovereign. God works to his own time. There is many things that we don't know, but we can limit God by our lack of faith. We read that in the scriptures, but we can limit him by our lack of passion. One big enemy with an Australian accent is apathy, isn't it? Indifference, passivity. I know it's an Australian, because without God, that's my default. I know that we can feel like things go along, we can be doing fine, and we lose our passion, we don't have the same need for God, we don't have the same need to get excited, we have a she'll be right. And Jesus, when we read the scriptures, he's not impressed with it, is he? He finds it nauseating. In Revelation, he said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I tell you, Jesus says some interesting things sometimes. The first time someone spoke that verse to me, I thought I was safely sitting on the fence in life, and someone said to me, I just thought I was probably right with God. I thought I'd do enough good deeds to outweigh maybe the things I'd done wrong, and in the balance of things, I'd wind up fine. But God was looking for me to give him all my heart. And meeting Jesus, he wants us to be on fire for him. Laodicea, which was the church that he spoke this to, was rich. It was so rich that when they were destroyed by an earthquake, they refused to get the Romans in to help, even though they offered to rebuild it. But this city rebuilt it with their own resources. They were so rich. Yet Jesus called them poor. They prided themselves with fine clothes. They were known for their fine wool. Yet Jesus called them naked. They prided themselves in medicine, particularly eye salve and ointments. But Jesus called them blind. Laodicea was without need, self-sufficient, yet Jesus declared them wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus had one thing to say to them, and that was, you're lukewarm, and he wanted them to be hot. Cold or hot, but I'm sure he'd prefer hot. And, you know, the efficacy of the gospel to our culture is reduced by indifference. We need an attitude of passion. I just wonder if the team would come up as I finish, Kim and everyone who's playing. I guess why passion, I'm stirred about this, is I thought nothing much gets done without passion. We need passion. Passion is essential to do God's work. I was reading Isaiah chapter 9. We probably know this. We read it at Christmas time. Talks about to us a child is born and a son is given. Talks about all the great things of when the Messiah comes. It talks about the greatness of his government and peace. There will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. Then it has this verse. It says, how is this going to be done? And it has this last little line. It says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God does things with passion. When God wants to get a job done, you know, he stirs up his passion. And he gets the job done. When I read stories in the Bible and the great things in Scripture, and there's many things that can excite us, when we read them, the people God used, he used their faith, but you know what else he used? You know, he looked for people with passion. I thought about Caleb. You know, what a passionate guy, man of faith. But he said, give me this mountain. You know, I just love these people's passion. He even had a daughter who sent her husband up to ask the dad for more than what he was going to get, than what she was going to get. She went up and said, ask him to give me the upper springs as well. There was passion. I thought about Jacob. He said, I will not let you go till you bless me. Spent his whole life scheming for birthrights and blessings, you know? Just passionate. Thought about David. He said, I thought about him when he danced. Think about the time he went and danced. Got almost naked, dancing before a cart with the ark on. Really embarrassing himself. Wasn't very cool, was it? Wasn't worried about if he was cool. He was just passionate before God. He's the guy that says in Psalms, you know, this one thing I desire. He said when he danced, they had a go at him. He said, I'll be more undignified than this. And he danced before God with all his might. Thought about Nehemiah building a wall, and he said, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. I thought about Moses. I've got these few little ones marked in here. When he talked about the presence of God, he said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. He's a man of passion, wasn't he? Man of passion. I thought about Joshua. They're not just people of faith, they're people of passion. He said to all of Israel, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods. And he goes on to challenge them. But at the end he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a man of passion, isn't it? Thought about Ruth. You know, didn't even belong to Israel. She was an outcast. She was a Moabite. And she was told to go back home when her mother-in-law was going to return after the famine. What does she say? Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely if death separates you and me. What a woman of passion. What wonderful words. The Bible's full of them. David, when I said before, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Man of passion. What about the guys in the fire? The king stood him there when he didn't want to put him in the fire to die, but he had to keep his word. And the king says, and they say to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. People of passion. What about Paul? You know, Paul's got just a quote every second page that he writes. Paul said, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Such passion. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the mark. It is Esther. She said, if I perish, I perish. You know, people of passion. We need passion, don't we? I need passion. I need the passion to fire us up again. When we come into the house of God and we worship Him like we did before, let passion rise in our heart. You know, there's opposition, you know. You look at the way the world's going. There's opposition to the church. It's huge, isn't it? You know, I was watching the news. I was watching Fox, and they were talking about the Christians that have been displaced in Iraq and Syria. Absolutely extreme and persecuted. You know, we don't survive without passion. We'll have difficulties, obstacles. We need passion. God's begun a good work. I'm convinced what He starts, He wants to finish. And I'm convinced God has more for us. He wants us to strike the ground more than three times. He wants us to have passion. He wants us to get excited. Respond with some passion, not a wait-and-see attitude. Jesus said He would build His church. Let's get excited. Let's get fired up. Let's be like He was, with a zeal